begin our Sunday Squire with prayer, and please lift up one of those, perhaps. Pray for David and family. The whole family's headed over there, about a four-hour trip. Certainly want to pray for Dave and Sue also on the road, his mother and sisters and family, health, salvation. That's obviously the greatest need there, as well as Nathan and others that are ministering this morning. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Lord. It's good to be here in the Lord's house this morning. We thank you for the privilege to have a Sunday school, a time together where we can have the Word of God taught to different age groups, Lord, systematically through the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together, Lord. We may be weary, we may be tired, we may have had a busy weekend, Lord, and maybe didn't get a lot of sleep. We're here today, maybe we're a little bit foggy-brained and still waking up a little bit. So, Lord, I pray you'd give us the strength we need to be an encouragement to the brethren, to those that may be visiting. Lord, help clear our minds to be able to listen to the Word of God taught. Thank you for our teachers, our students. I pray, Lord, that we'd see faithfulness to the things of the Lord today. We do want to pray now for Dave and Sue. Please protect them as they're on the road, as far as we know. Give them a safe trip up to Massachusetts, Lord. I'm sure they'll be in constant contact with his sisters and family, getting updates about his mother, Mary. Lord, I know Dave's concerned about her salvation. Not 100% sure, based on her testimony, she understands if she's trusted Christ. Lord, you know the health issues right now, what's going on. We certainly pray, Lord, that if it's your will, and it would be according to your will, Lord, that you would prolong her life, allow her to be treated, get this surgery done that could help her, Lord, right now immediately, but also in the future. Certainly, Lord, we pray this so that she would be able to hear the gospel, Lord, perhaps one more time through Dave. Not sure, again, all his sister's beliefs in Christ. I know that Dave and Sue can share Christ, Lord, and I know that would be important to them. But, Lord, if you've chosen to see her slip into eternity, we'll trust you with that. Encourage Dave, his sisters and family, Lord. Perhaps a pastor up there could visit, or a godly chaplain in the church or in the hospital setting, Lord. Give comfort and encouragement to them. Lord, also head in a different direction. We pray for Pat and Eileen and David and Aiden and Rebecca as they head to the University of Pittsburgh this morning, Lord. Give them a safe journey, I pray, on this Sunday morning, Lord. They may be watching the service even now, I'm not sure, but I pray you'd encourage them, allow David to get settled in, Lord. I'm sure a lot of emotions there, excitement, but nervousness, meeting roommates, getting settled in, classes, new setting. Lord, we certainly pray for David, Lord, out there. Lord, we know there are good churches in the area. Pray that perhaps a pastor could visit, maybe some believers on campus, Lord. We pray especially, Lord, that he would grow in Christ, resist many of the temptations and things that will be available to him, Lord, and just allow him to prosper there in the Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord, again for the Sunday School Hour. Thank you for those that are here today, those that may be coming. Lord, we ask your blessing now through the time of testimony, the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray certainly for Nathan and Pastor, Lord, different churches they're at. They may be teaching Sunday school this morning. They may not be, but help them as they preach the Word of God. Use them, Lord, to encourage and challenge those churches in the things of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of what? Acts. All right. The book of Acts. And that's spelled A-C-T-S, short for what? Actions. All right. Guys, I remember now, sometimes you might have a visitor, could have a new believer, someone slips in, like, turn to Acts. Acts. You know, they're thinking, what are you talking about? A-X-E? No. The book of Acts, the actions of the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17 is where we're at. Continuing life and ministry of Paul the apostle. And again, I mentioned this last week. Here is my goal, lest the Lord directs otherwise, is to get at least up through chapter 20. Perhaps finish chapter 20, maybe 21. And we're going to take a pause. And that'll be part one of the life and ministry of the apostle Paul. Part one. And then probably October, November, December, those 3 months, October, November, December, do something a little bit different. We may offer two or three adult classes. We'll just see. All right. We might do more like we could have a new membership type class. If you're interested in membership, meet with my wife and I. We might do a ladies, whatever. It may be some different things there. So my goal is to teach life and ministry of Paul the Apostle part one up through probably the end of September. So a little over a month. We'll take a break and a pause for about
about 3 months, and then pick up part two in January. Lord willing, we don't know what the Lord has, so he could return. We don't know. If I'm not here, someone else can finish this. All right. No, but part two, Lord willing, starting in January. All right. Obviously, a lot we could cover, life and ministry of Paul the Apostle. And so that's sort of our goal. We're making some good headway. This is some exciting stuff we're looking at here. I'm excited about it. I hope you are. This is, boy, the gospel is advancing. And that's why the book of Acts is so exciting. It is the actions of the apostles, the actions of the Holy Spirit, filled men with the Lord. And so here we are. We're in Acts 17. Lots of stuff is going on. Let's do a little review here. Ready? A little review questions. All right. You can just say it out loud. Try to give other people a chance if you answer at least one correctly. All right. What missionary journey is this for the Apostle Paul? Number two. All right, so the second missionary journey. Number two, we would call this, all right? Who are his companions currently, right now? Who's with him? Just name one at a time. Someone? Silas. Anybody else with him? Timothy. Anybody else, possibly? Luke, all right. Again, we don't know if Luke's with him at times. We're not positive. Luke could be, again, a working doctor, physician, some believe, in Philippi. And so while he was there, sometimes travels with him, sometimes doesn't. We know Paul and Silas and Timothy absolutely are here. And so Paul most always had companions, sometimes younger men, mentoring, teaching, fellow people. It was Paul and Barnabas, John Mark. All right, a lot of that first trip there. Now it's Paul and Silas. Timothy is with them. Luke on occasion is with them. Very good. What part of the world are we in? What part of the world today, would we say? This mission trip, currently we're studying, where are they at? If you wanted to visit today, Europe, let's zero in. Where in Europe? Greece. All right. Again, boundaries change. We understand that over the years. Sometimes countries shift and change, names change and all of that. But by and large, Greece, if you looked at a modern map, some of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, I've got one here at the back of mine, Thompson Chain, has all the basic maps, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, life of Christ, the temple, Paul's missionary journeys. But one of the last maps it has, which I really like, it basically gives you the growth of the Christian community, first and second centuries. It's almost like two maps, almost like putting the one we're currently studying over a modern one. So you can sort of say, oh, now, okay, so it's almost like putting it a transparency over so you can see, okay, that's where Antioch is today. Syria is here. Oh, that's where Philippi is, and it sort of shows you today what country. So again, boundaries can change. That part of the world, if you're familiar. Anybody ever traveled to Greece for a trip for anybody? Okay, we have a couple here. All right, several of you over here. I know Monica, again, not here this morning, but Bulgaria, that part of the world, Eastern Europe, we'll call that. You've got Greece and a lot of Bible places you can visit, obviously sites. Above that today, again, Macedonia is a country today, even though it's a region here. Macedonia is a country, Bulgaria, they sort of border each other there. You get into some of those, what we would consider the old Eastern Bloc there when it was used, you know, Soviet Union. You're again, some of those have changed today. Used to be Romania, and then you had Yugoslavia, and some of those names have changed and been broken up into smaller countries. But that part of the world is what we're looking at, all right? That's where this trip is at. Paul and Silas and Timothy have crossed over from what we would call Asia or Asia Minor into Europe. All right, and that's an exciting thing there. All right, can you name, let's see if anybody can do this. Can you name any differences? Have you noticed any differences between the first missionary trip and the second one? Now, again, we can be silly stuff like, all right, but any differences, have anything stood out, the difference between the first missionary trip, and I know that was different people, obviously that's an obvious one, all right, with Paul, compared to the second missionary journey. Anything stick out? Any differences? What was that? All right, Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire would certainly have, it was still the controlling factor. Getting into some colonies, though, we've looked at that a little bit. All right, we didn't necessarily see that as far as we know in some of the ones. Although many believe, if you study, that Lystra, remember Paul was stoned at Lystra, that was a Roman colony. All right, but we're not always told that in the Bible. So, okay, Roman Empire is controlling a large portion. Any differences between that first missionary journey and the second? Anybody notice anything? Okay, second one. Second one is much, much longer, probably double, all right? Longer in both mileage and the amount of time on the trip. Now, we can go back and try to guesstimate how long. We have no idea how long the trips were. Sometimes we're given exactly how long Paul was in a city. You're going to see that when we get into chapter 18. It says Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half. Well, okay, we know that, year and a half. All right, we know he spent 3 years in Ephesus later on. Okay, we know that. All right, but sometimes it doesn't say. So most would say that the first missionary trip was probably between a year or two. Total time between 1 and 2 years. Well, that's a guesstimate. No, we don't know that. Could be shorter, could be longer. By the time you left and all the traveling and by foot and on ship and different cities, and sometimes it tells you sort of how long they were there and sometimes it doesn't. All right? So we'd say that first missionary trip maybe was a year or two total. Paul, Barnabas, John Mark was a part of that. And it was a lot smaller, though, when you look at the map that we passed out. All right? Any other differences? Okay. All right. And that's good. And that could be debatable. Who knows? Maybe you say, I don't know about that one. All right. Possibly. You think of what happened at Lystra where he was stoned. You think of Iconium. But it does seem that we're seeing a pattern here. All right. Going to this, boom, they're running out of town. They're running out of town. They're running out of town. They're stirring up people, rioting going on here. All right. Certainly. Any other differences? Have you noticed anything? Sometimes we'll read the Bible. We don't really think about that a whole lot. We'll not really chew on it. Most believe the second missionary journey total was 2.5 to 3.5 years. Total leaving and getting back, 2.5 to 3.5 years. All right? So probably almost double in length as far as traveling, if you study all the lengths. One other major thing. What about the areas he was in? If I said first missionary journey, go ahead. Okay. Definitely a different in area. Where Paul was at, Barnabas, that first trip, if you look back, and that was a lot of rural. Those weren't as big as cities, let's put it that way. That was pioneer. I mean, it wasn't, some of those places had synagogues, some of them didn't. A lot of them were very pagan, probably for the first time ever hearing the gospel. Very, very rugged, rural, mountainous, difficult pioneer work. All right. Today, if we looked at modern missions, you know, with modern missions typically starting with William Carey, stuff like that, you know, you think of more of a David Livingston. Wow, he goes over to Africa. And yes, Robert Moffat, his father-in-law, had, but he was going way up. I mean, he was going into areas never, ever seen. White man's grave, all right? Rugged, difficult, explorer, the gospel, all right? And now the second missionary journey, dangerous, lots of traveling, but much bigger cities. I mean, Philippi. Thessalonica. Athens, we're about to see. Whoa, I mean, famous, large cities. Corinth, Ephesus, all right? Going to major, large cities. By the way, what modern evangelist patterned his ministry sort of after that? Anybody know? Going, really, what's largely not done at all today. You think, boy, the large cities, you know, the city, they're so liberal, right? If you want to put them in colors, blue and red, all right? Boy, the cities, they're all liberal. And boy, you can hardly, plant a church in those, all right? Anybody know what modern evangelism? Now, there's probably more than one, but especially, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday came a lot of times even around here. All right, in big cities and all that. Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, that was his modus operandi. All right, he said, what was his saying? He says, water always runs downhill. All right, got to get in those inner city, get in the city, get into the big population areas, reaching for Christ, see things trickle down. Well, we don't really see that really at all today. Today we're like, whoa, stay out of those places. You know, it's got little, and there's lots of different ways to do that. But Paul is going to the large cities. Paul's going into places that, yes, some of them had synagogues. There was some religious teachings there. There were religious Jews who would have held to the Old Testament at least. All right, they would have had a grasp on things. You're going to see the great difference here today. All right, you've seen it before. Paul's approach to the Jews who were religious, or the religious Greeks who were part of it, and then his approach to the pagans. It's going to be the same gospel. We're not going to water down the gospel. We're not changing the message. We're not compromising in any way, but the approach to each group is vastly different, and you and I must know that. All right? And we're going to see that here. And you'll see the difference. You can see that difference even in a lot of what we've already studied, but especially here in chapter 17. So let's pick it up here a little bit. I got one more final question. Sorry. one more final question. Maybe this is tougher. Because this is a random question. You have no idea what I'm looking for. As you look at the first missionary journey, and we're now maybe we'd say we're not even halfway through the second one. You ever read a Bible and say, what do we not see? That's a tough one now. You know, well, look what we do see. We see persecution following. And that we see. I mean, it doesn't matter where they're at. The gospel, there's going to be persecution. The devil is not going to let the gospel go unhindered. The devil and his forces, the world, are not going to just be silent. There is going to be persecution, opposition. There is going to be That's going to be everywhere you go. Is that changed today? It's not ever going to change. All right? So if you're not seeing much opposition, chances are maybe we're more silent. If we're not seeing a whole lot of any of that, there's a good chance that we are not doing a whole lot. Doesn't mean we have to necessarily welcome that, but you're going to see that is what's going to happen. And did not the scripture say that? 2 Timothy, I'm forgetting my wording here. Yeah, okay, yeah. 2 Timothy 3 is at 14. They live godly shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. We saw it with Christ. We saw it with the apostles, the disciples. We see it all through the scripture. We see it through church history. And the devil does not sit idly by unless no occasion. Everything is fine. And so we see opposition. But what do we not see? Let me just point this out to you because it may be too broad of a question. What do we not see? We don't see this. We see no compromise. So what do you mean by that? We see no watering down of the message of the gospel despite the city or the paganness of it. Today, we see a very different way of doing that. Today, a lot of modern we want to call it the emerging church. Maybe we want to call it whatever. You know, if I said you have to go, God's called you to plant a church today, New York City, Las Vegas, L.A., Chicago. All right, you call it whatever you want. All right, boom. You're not going to get modern people coming to your traditional church service. I mean. Yeah, they're not going to come in, all right? You're going to sing hymns? You're not going to get them. I mean, what in the world? We got to reach them. We're going to have to bring some entertainment. Maybe we got to make things fancy. Maybe we got to make it almost like a movie theater. That'll bring them in. Now, you don't see any of that with the Apostle Paul or the apostles. Going into far more pagan cities, I would say. Absolutely. I mean, wicked, vile cities. Oh, wow, I didn't see. Now, how are we going to get anybody out there? How are we going to attract anybody? Maybe we got to change. They're not going to want to hear about sin, repentance, the cross, the blood of Christ. We're going to have to watch. You know what you don't see as you go through here? No compromise, no watering down of the message, no quitting. No quitting when things get tough. No stopping, no running. Now, moving on to another place, yes, common sense, Holy Spirit, all right? But no quitting, no stopping what they're doing, no adapting to the culture in any way to reach the people. All right? No social gospel. No social gospel being preached in any way when you go into these cities. Well, we got to do all this stuff. Well, no. Boom, right here. Here we go. All right? No advancing anything other than the kingdom and the church. What God says, no message of overthrowing the Roman Empire, wicked governments. Have you seen any of that? No going in and telling the people in the church, here what we got to do to transform and change the entire city and all politics. None of that being done at all. Taking the commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, going in, doing exactly what, and churches are being birthed. People are being discipled. The brethren, discipleship, all of those things we see. We're praising the Lord for that. Wow. Now, we get into chapter 17. Some of this will be review because I want to get to Paul in Athens, but perhaps you were not here. So let's here we go. So they're leaving Philippi. They leave Philippi. And again, I touched on this a little bit last week. And I tell you what, this will really help you in your Bible reading. If you're not currently really reading anything, if you only, maybe you do devotions, maybe you don't. Maybe you have a reading pattern, maybe you don't. Maybe you're doing the one that's in the bulletin, maybe you don't. Maybe you struggle with that. That's okay. All right? Just don't quit. Don't stop. Start it back up again. All right? Don't just fall into a rut there. Let me encourage you, though, start reading the Pauline epistles, especially if you're in this class. All right? And read the Pauline epistles based on where they're at. So go back now and read Philippians. All right? Philippians. Four little chapters. We just read about all that in chapter 16 with Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and the church that was birthed in Philippi. And then read the letter. Remember, we looked at this. Go back and read the first verse of all 13 epistles. Paul. Usually it's going to say somewhere in there, an apostle. An apostle. Called an apostle. An apostle. But you won't see that in Philippians. You won't see that in Thessalonians. All right? Not at all. All right? Two churches dearest and closest to his heart. The church at Philippi. Boy, you go back and read those first eight verses. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Praying always. Oh, being confident of this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you. Wow. I mean, just wow. They were the only church that communicated with him and sent offerings and met his needs and above and beyond the others. It doesn't mean the churches were bad. They just had a special tender heart. Whoa. All right. Go read the first and second letter to the Thessalonians, which we're about to read here. And he may have only been there a couple months. All right. Dear to his heart, he says, I praise God for you every day. Your faith is sounded abroad, not just here, but throughout the entire place. Your faith, your work, your labor of love. Praise the Lord. Whoa. All right. Another thing you notice. What's one of the main, you've read through Thessalonians. What's one of the main themes that Paul has to deal with in Thessalonians? He's correcting some errors. What was one of the, what was rapture, second coming? Today we'd say, well, that's a lot of deep stuff. That's pretty meaty. Basic new believers couldn't handle that. How long was he at Thessalonica? Possibly 3 months or less. And yet one of his main themes of his teaching, if you go back and read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because he says, when I was there, I taught on that. That was being taught. New believers. Boom. All right. The rapture, the second coming. I mean, things today that we say, well, that's pretty weighty. That's pretty deep. You've got to be saved for years to understand all that. No, not so. Not so. And so when you go back and read those letters to the churches that Paul birthed, whoa, you see what he was teaching on. You see the church. You can see the responses. All right. A lot different if you read the one written to the churches in Galatia. All right, and especially the ones in Corinth, which we'll get to. Oh, the worldly church. Oh, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That is unto babes. Are you not carnal? Think of that, the Corinthian. We'll get to that next. Huh, the church at Corinth. Now, did he love them? Of course he did. Oh, but so many problems, church discipline, fornication in the church, abusing the Lord's Supper, abusing spiritual gifts, attacking his apostleship. Not Philippians and Thessalonians. All right? Special dear to his heart. I read again from a great little book here, an old book, The Life of St. Paul. I don't like when they put St. Paul there, but by James Stalker, old Scottish preacher from years ago. When the Romans conquered the world, in this area that we're in with what we'll call Greece, although it wasn't all Greece, it was divided into two sections. The northern part was called Macedonia, and the southern part was called Achaia. Huge difference in those two regions, both in the people and the culture. No different than any place you go. Pennsylvania, South, West, Midwest, other countries. Different. The Macedonian, there's a huge difference between the Macedonian churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, and the Achaia church, Corinth, which you'll get to in the next chapter. All right. What? Major difference in the people, major difference in the cultures, major difference in the way of thinking. All right. And you say, well, what made the Macedonian area up there where it was Philippi, it was Thessalonica and Berea? You know, no letter of the Bereans. But what was the difference? Well, it says the Greek character in this northern province of Macedonia was much less corrupted than in the more polished society to the south in Achaia. In the Macedonian population, there still lingered something of the vigor and courage which 4 centuries before had made its soldiers the conquerors of the world. The churches which Paul founded here gave him more comfort than any he established anywhere else. There are none of his epistles more cheerful and cordial than those of the Thessalonians and the Philippians. The perseverance of the Macedonians in adhering to the gospel must have been as remarkable as the welcome they gave at the first. Go back and read those. He wasn't there that long, and yet they held to the gospel. It thrilled his soul. At Berea, he even met with a generous and open-minded synagogue of Jews. The rarest occurrence in all of his experiences. One of the few places that they listened and had ready minds and searched the scriptures. Different area, though. All right. Another feature which prominently marked the Macedonian churches was their spirit of generosity and liberality. They insisted on supplying the bodily wants of the missionaries, and even after Paul had left them, they sent gifts to meet his necessities in other towns. Long afterward, read Philippians, when he was a prisoner at Rome, they sent Epaphroditus, one of their teachers, to carry gifts to him. Wow. Paul alludes to that as you read his letters. All right. Wow. All right. And by the way, they didn't give because they were extremely wealthy. You go back and read that. In fact, they gave out of their deep poverty. They were poor to begin with, and they were made poorer by the persecutions they had to endure. Very severe after Paul left. You read Thessalonians. Remember what Paul said? I'm not with you. It's breaking my heart. I don't know how you're doing. I had to send Timothy to check on you. You know, if you read Paul's letter, you will get a completely different image than the modern view of Paul, which is all garbage, all right? No more tender-hearted man, probably in the Bible, than outside of, obviously, Jesus Christ, than the Apostle Paul. No one who loved people more, poured himself in the people, all right? No one who impacted, well, the Apostle Paul, read his letters, all right? Despite the severe being attacked, read Philippians, and you'll see it. Oh, the Philippian believers. Right? Read Thessalonians, all right? And you'll see that those churches just had a special place in his heart. And again, how long was he there? Not that long, as far as we know. Did he ever return? Read the book of Acts. We're going to get to it. Did he ever return? Well, you can find out on his journeys, all right? And sometimes he didn't, and he said, I sent Titus to you. I sent Timothy. I sent someone else to you to check on you. Oh, I was praying. They were following up and checking on you. Now, chapter 17, here we go. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, didn't stay there long, maybe overnight, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Thessalonica is a very wealthy city. It's a free city. It was a democracy, all right? And Paul, verse 2, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean he was only there 3 Sabbath days or 3 weeks. This means at least for 3 weeks he had open opportunity in the synagogues. After that, he may have been closed off. Most believe that he was there probably up to 3 months. Perhaps if it was 3 weeks, what a miracle that was. That must have been every day then if it was only 3 weeks or a month. Every day teaching and preaching and covering the whole counsel of the Lord. Wow. All right. Could have been longer, but we're not told that. And what was his, look, now notice, what was his approach here? He goes to the synagogue. These are going to be Jews, probably Hellenistic a lot, but still Jews. They held to the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets. They would have had a working knowledge of one God, one creator, sin. They would have had all of that known, all right? Doesn't mean they were saved in that word, but they would have known all of that. And so what does he do, verse 2? He reasons with them right out of the scriptures. There would have been no New Testament scriptures yet, so these would be the Old Testament, and that's what they would have had, their scrolls. And what was it? We looked at this last week. What was Paul's number one message? Not there debating and arguing. He's not trying to show his intellectual wit, though he was brilliant. Opening and alleging, verse 3. This is the word Christos in the Greek. Christos just means Messiah. Just same word. Don't confuse them. Christ, Messiah, same thing. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. The Jews would have believed in a Messiah. They would have believed in a Christ, one coming. They wouldn't have believed it was Jesus, but he's going to show. Okay, I'm going to take the scriptures, Psalm 22, the different prophets, Isaiah 53. Let's go back and look at the prophecies to Abraham. I mean, things they would have probably known. Opening and alleging that Christ the Messiah must needs have suffered. Now, that would have been somewhat new. They all believed that Christ was coming. Many today are still looking for that, right? He's still coming, the Messiah. I'm showing you that the scriptures say that the Messiah was going to suffer. And he was going to die. Well, I had to show that. And he was going to rise again from the dead. Then after he took the scriptures to show him that, then he brought his conclusion. Now, I'm here to show Jesus is the Christ. First, though, I've got to show you from the scriptures, what is the who's that speaking about? What do you think that means? These are prophecies concerning the Messiah. Now, I'm here to show you, verse 3, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he is that one. He is the Christ. He's already been here. He's what happened. And what was the response? Verse number 4, and some of them believed. Don't get discouraged if you're doing what the Lord wants and you're not seeing any results. Well, first you should always examine yourself. Am I spirit filled? Am I doing it in the right spirit of the Lord? Look, this is the Apostle Paul, a mighty intellect. Some believed. That's not a large number right there. Some of them believed and consorted, associated with Paul and Silas. Now, of the devout Greeks, remember now, synagogues, especially in this part of the world, there was something about the Jewish religion. One God. This is a pagan society. There were people fed up with the multiple. They were looking for something different. So there were many religious Greeks and Gentiles who would come to the synagogues, searching, like a Cornelius back in Acts 10. There were people who were attracted to the formality and the things that the Jews held to. All right? And so here it says, of the Jews, some of them believed, some. And of the devout or religious Greeks, quite a lot of Gentiles. Some Jews, probably not tons, some, but a lot of Gentiles, maybe hearing this for the very first time, believed. And of the chief women, not a few. Not a few. Maybe that's in between Luke's wording there. Not a few. Not some. Not a great, but a decent amount of women. By the way, you see that a lot, don't you? Even today, a lot of times. Talk to modern missionaries in most countries. What's their number one biggest challenge? Can't get the men. That's not always true, but you talk to almost any missionary. You can talk to them when they're here. Email them. Who's the vast majority of your churches? Who can you get in Africa? Who can you get in? It's not that hard to get the children. It's not that hard to get the ladies. Hard to get the men. Hard to get the men. All right? Maybe no different than today in a lot of places, even in churches in America. All right? A lot of the women coming to Jesus Christ. There's a little church right there. Right there you go. Who's it made up of? A lot of Gentiles, good amount of women, and a few Jews. And please don't think that was easy. You know, we just, that's nice. I mean, we're talking Jewish people, remember, still that the customs and things that are still slowly be breaking down, all right? And so there's that little church. Now, how long was he there? A couple weeks? Maybe a few months? And this would be teaching the scriptures, giving by revelation that had been revealed to him, not even penned yet. Not even penned yet. Things that the Lord had revealed to him as the apostle, teaching about the mystery of the church, the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being one, the mystery of the second coming, the rapture. What? All right. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're teaching all these things. All right. Now, opposition, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not. Well, what do you think? Hey, there's not as many people in the synagogue. Where are they at? What happened to so-and-so? Oh, they're down tomorrow. They're with that. Well, there's more and more people missing. Where's everybody at? All right, so the large group of Jews moved with envy, jealousy, anger, rejected, took unto them certain lewd, evil, wicked fellers of the baser sort. That just means no morals, no scruples. Anybody that can be paid off, get a little bit of money, do whatever you want to do. Yeah, cause payoff, cause rioting, spread rumors and lies. All right, and we looked at that last week. Got all the city in a riot and uproar. Assaulted the house of Jason. He was one of the early believers. Sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, they couldn't find Paul and Silas. They weren't with them. They said, here, and they just, well, we got Jason who's hosting them. They've been staying in his home. They come out and they give all the lies, teaching things contrary, saying there's another king, not Caesar. Verse 8, troubled the people and the rulers. Verse 9, when they had taken security of Jason, they let them go. Hey, at least there are some common sense rulers, right? We got anything against this guy? No, no, he didn't do anything wrong. Fine. Where's Ponce? Get out of here. All right. No, it's calm down. They didn't even listen to it. No big deal. They don't even care about religious things, really. All right. Wasn't a big threat. These people hadn't done anything. Let him go. Now, look at verse 10. We'll start picking up today at 10. And the what? I always want to pay attention to that. Who are the brethren? Who's the brethren? These would be the people that have just received the Lord within the last few weeks, maybe, we don't know, a month or two. People that, they're the brethren, they are believers. Little group, they probably only have a building they're meeting in, unless someone's wealthy maybe. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. Probably prayed, talked, consulted. Maybe Paul said, I'm not afraid. Need to leave. It's pretty dangerous here. Maybe you can come back at another time. How about, and they left that night to go to Berea. That's about 45 miles away, we said. 45 miles, probably a two-day journey. Typically, the Roman thinking was 20 miles a day, depending on terrain. All right? I don't know. Paul may be an aggressive walker based on what we, he looks like a man on the move. All right? And so, I don't know. But they got on the way. Bible says they come to Berea. Verse 10, coming thither. Again, if there's a synagogue, we're going to go there first. Going to reach our own people, the Jews. They go right to the synagogue. Whoa, this is something he's never seen before. Go in. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. That means Paul's message is the same as he just did in Thessalonica. Opening, alleging from the scriptures that Christ must suffer, die, be raised from the dead. This group really responded completely different than any other group. They received it with they received it with readiness of mind. Searched the scriptures daily. Let's see what. Searched the scriptures, true or false, whether those things were so. Wow, a different audience than Paul had really ever experienced. Must have been refreshing to him, but it wasn't there very long. Therefore, many of them, but look at this now, many believed. Now remember, before there were some of the Jews believed. Many believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. there's some men, yeah, not just two or three, I mean more than that, but not a huge number, but there were some. Now, I can't answer this question. Why we have no record of a church in Berea? I don't know. Likely there was one. That's a good. No letter there. I don't know. All right. Wasn't there very long. All right. So obviously another good core group of believers there in Berea. But it's likely they may have only been there a week or two. We don't really know because it says verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, 45 miles away, had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul. Someone passing through, some traders, some travelers, family. Oh, he's down there. What's he? Now we know that's satanically induced. We understand that. The enemy wasn't the Jews. All right, the devil behind all of this stirring up. When they heard that the word was preached there, verse 13, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They're not going to worry about distance. We don't want them anywhere in the area, the region, any city. Rabble-rouser, all right? Oh, my goodness. Is this the way it's always going to be? Maybe Paul's thinking. Verse 14, and then immediately, the brethren, there's the brethren again. The believers in Berea already have banded together. They assemble together. They're being taught. They're being preached and teach. There we go. We see all of that. But immediately, the brethren sent away, notice, only Paul. They're after Paul. We want Paul. Paul, you got to leave. It's dangerous right here, especially for the early church. How about we just, they sent away Paul to go as if it were to see, but notice, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. Not Silas, not Timothy. Guess who stayed there to help the church? The brethren, teaching, encouraging, comforting, strengthening. Silas and Timothy. They weren't really after them, apparently. It was Paul. So here, now let me ask you a question. Would you quit? Is this the way it's always going to be? Every place I go? I mean, we already know what happened on the first missionary trip. Stoning and being run out and hounding him every place he went, the Judaizers, and already been beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi, run out of Thessalonica, run out of Berea. So what happens? We got about 7 minutes, verse 15. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, oh my, wow, one of the grandest cities in the known world, Athens. Paul at Athens. This is very unique. There's nobody with him. It's just Paul. No companions. By himself. Silas and Timothy at Berea. Luke, likely not with him at the moment. It's just Paul. Probably went by ship. Arrives at Athens, even today, a very famous city. Probably would have passed and saw Mount Olympus, where they said the gods lived, Zeus. Would have passed many famous places. Comes to Athens where everybody knows Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, whoa, some of the greatest minds of all time. Temples of worship, multiple gods. All right? I'm going to read you from the book again. What about this Athens? All right? Even today we think of Athens. In the golden age of its history, Athens possessed more men of the highest genius than have ever lived in any other city in the world. At its time, now we even know that would be the wisdom of men, but at its time, at its peak, more outstanding genius intellect lived there than any other city in any other time. But now this is 400 years later. This is not its golden age. It was a city living in its past. Yet it still had a great name, still had great culture and learning, and still had thousands of philosophers and teachers and professors and strangers who loved to come to Athens for the philosophy and the intellect. And this is where Paul arrives. As far as we know, he's never been here before. What's he going to do? Verse 15. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He wasn't there on a pleasure trip. He wasn't there sightseeing. He wasn't there impressed with all the tourist sites, the temples. Over here is where Aristotle, this little piece of ground is he taught from. All right? He wasn't there looking at the magnificent architecture and all the things. He walked around that city as a child of God, and he was brokenhearted. And his spirit was stirred. Who's that remind you of? The Lord Jesus. Matthew. When he saw the multitudes scattered as sheep with no shepherd, the Lord was moved with compassion. He didn't see the multitudes' spiritual needs. Boy, does that not challenge you and I? How often we go about our daily business? We can drive right through Duryea, not even look at one person. Sit at a red light, not even look right across. Not to mention large cities, Scranton, Wilkes-Barre, Philadelphia, New York City. We go, wow, New York City. Oh, man, look at it. Empire State Building, World Trade Towers, Times Square. Nothing wrong with those things. Getting our pictures. Look at all the neat things. But have you ever been stirred as a believer? Oh, God. City of 8-9 million, if we think of New York City. L.A., Chicago. I wonder how many know the Lord. I wonder how many are going to hell. I wonder how many. Oh, he was stirred. He looked around. All he saw was idolatry, paganism. He saw the emptiness of the people and the foolishness, and he was brokenhearted. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. There was a synagogue there. You might think, well, he didn't have anybody with him, so I can understand him taking a break. He'd been run out of town. He's probably tired. He's worn out. I mean, come on, you're walking. You're on boats. You're by yourself. Most of us were by ourselves. We may be, well, you know. No, not Paul. Goes to the synagogues. Goes to the Jews and with the devout persons, other people who are religious-minded, lost but religious, and he shared the scriptures with them. And in the market. After all, how's he living? Probably tent-making. Perhaps still on some offerings that other churches had provided for him. He goes to the market. I mean, the market, man, that's where everybody's at. Any kind of philosophy and religion, you can hear. Humanists, he's in the market daily. Talking and debating and sharing different things, it says. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers. So, only one man in a city. But soon people begin to talk about this one man. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, that was one group, and of the Stoics, that was another group. They were opposites, very much like Pharisees and Sadducees, but not necessarily as religious. One was more liberal, one was more conservative. One believed that you just indulge yourself in pleasure. One said, no. So they were opposites. But different philosophers encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Who's this guy? Who's the new guy on the block? Who's this babbler? Who's this guy? Where did he come from? Others say, well, he seems to be a better fourth of strange. He's talking about strange gods we've never heard of. He's not talking about Zeus and Jupiter and Olympus and all these other ones. And he's, I don't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. Maybe he's not. He's a babbler. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Some were laughing and mocking him. They said, hey, you got a new guy in town, new philosopher. Well, it got their attention. Verse 19, they took him, brought him to Areopolis, saying, may we know what this new doctrine wherein thou speakest? Okay, you got the floor. After all, you guys watching where the Pelletiers and Murrays are? They were just here the other day, if you watch social media. I don't know if they're still in Greece. They were in Greece. I saw a picture where they were on Mars Hill, all right? And they took some pictures, all right? Same place they took him. Here you go. This is the public square. It's high up there. This is where we bring people. You got 30 minutes. Let's hear what you got to say, buddy. New fly. Let's see if you're intellectual. This will be good. Talk about this new God you're talking about and the resurrection. Life after death. Come on. Who believes that stuff? All right. And so now you have Paul. Got his opportunity. Boy, this is what he was made for. I mean, think about him. Raised in Tarsus. Greatest universities, the foot of Gamaliel, master debater, master intellect, knows the Old Testament scriptures, who was a Pharisee, thrives on this. Not all of you and I can do this. God has his man for the hour. This is not, Peter's not made for this. This is not John. This is Paul at Mars Hill in Athens, surrounded by pagans, atheistic culture, by the way, primarily would not believe in a creator, hundreds of false gods everywhere. What's he going to do? Is he going to open the scriptures? Not necessarily. Is he going to do the way he did it in the synagogues? Not necessarily. Oh, is he watering it down? Huh? But we have a whole different group. These are pagans. No knowledge of the scriptures. No knowledge of one God and creation, necessarily. No knowledge. So we're going to have to approach them differently. By the way, same way you and I need to approach people when sharing the gospel. We never water down the gospel. We never change the gospel. Depends who your audience is. You see that with Jesus, Nicodemus, and the woman at the well, completely different. All right? You see that throughout here. All right? What's he going to do? Well, we'll get to that next week. Will they listen to him? Really? I mean, this is a very humanistic culture. They're not going to listen to him. Well, they're going to. Well, how's it going to say? Well, many of you know this. Very famous, very well known for a reason. Sermon, you can call it a sermon, you can call it a dialogue. You can see the difference here. Well, our time is up. We'll have to get to that next. Well, next week we'll look at Paul's message at Athens and then his trip to Corinth, all right? Because he's not in Athens very long, all right? In fact, it's probably one of his most discouraging times he's ever had. Maybe he was getting close to quitting, especially when he gets to Corinth, all right? And yet God has a message for him. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, may we be encouraged today that has nothing to do with us. We are simply vessels in the Master's hand. But we must be available vessels. We must be clean vessels. And Lord, it's your power. It's your gospel. You want it to be broadcast and proclaimed throughout the entire world. Your Spirit is the one that does the drawing and the convicting. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel spreading. Thank you, Lord, for salvation that is free and available to all people. May you and I, may I, Lord, be a light in this dark world and open our mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.